And now that you're older, how many times have you fudged in this and in that? And you're guilty before a holy God because not one thing misses His attention. He knows it all. And the only reason we've not been judged into oblivion is because He loves us. He loves you, He loves me, it's amazing grace. He's graceful, He's merciful, He sent His Son to prove it. And Jesus came on this donkey, He came into town, He managed the settings. The Bible says this was a donkey upon which never a man sat, and yet in His sovereignty He was able to mount that donkey without problem. And that donkey was able to do exactly what it needed to do. The book of Matthew tells us not only was it a donkey, but there was a donkey, and then there was also a colt, a foal of the donkey, and as they came into Jerusalem, they were both there. Now, you may wonder, why would there have been two, and what was that all about? Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that when God hooked that Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, and the Philistines had won it in battle, and they took that Ark and put it by their god, they kept knocking their gods over, so they said, we've got to send it back. Then what they did was they came up with a plan, and they said, the plan is this. What we're going to do is we're going to take a bunch of kine, or cows, that have got some little ones here. We're going to put this ark on this cart, and we're going to let them just go wherever they go. We're going to just drive them out of town. Now, the natural thing for a cow to do would be to go back to wherever its little ones were. But because God was in the mixture, those cows went lowing as they went, the Bible says. They're just mowing, saying, where are we going? Because some angel nobody could see was drawing them back home. And in this case, Jesus is demonstrating even to the animals a mercy because He took not just His donkey, but He took the donkey and the colt, and He took them both. And He says, you can come along. You know, God is all about you coming along. He's all about you coming along. Because He loves you so much. He wants you to come along. And man, the whole tribulation, we're studying the book of Revelation. And in our Sunday school hour, man, the whole book of Revelation is about 7 years of dramatic, cataclysmic stuff, God just calling to the world, please, won't you come with me? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. And so we see in that little vignette of those donkeys that He in fact has His sovereignty covering, handling this situation with a donkey, but also His mercy. Now, you know what's interesting is everybody was getting it on the common man's level. In other words, what happened was these guys got the donkey and they began to put it together. They're His disciples. They've been with Him for 3 years. They see, yeah, this is definitely the king. He actually asked them at one point, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some of you say you're one of the prophets risen from the dead. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say, yeah, maybe Elijah. And He says, but who do you say that I am? And He says, you are the Christ. Peter just steps up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They got it. So when this cult thing was being orchestrated, the guys got on board and they began to get their mind around the idea, and they began to say, you know, this is His day. Now, they didn't get the fact that He was going to die. They couldn't quite get their mind around that. We find them devastated at the cross. They're just blown away. Everybody scatters. They're just out of their element. It takes a couple days for them to get their minds around it. But on this day, this their day, they got it. The scales fell off and they began to see with clear eyes. And what ended up happening was they began to put their coats on the back of this donkey, and the Bible tells us, as we read, that they began to lay out their coats and put palm branches and so forth into the way, and they began to walk Him into Jerusalem. That was what was going on. Now, it's very interesting where He's at, by the way, because we read that here He was coming at a place that is called the Mount of Olives. In verse 29, it says that He came to this place called the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is very significant. Because at the Mount of Olives is where, when you see in Ezekiel's prophecy that the Shekinah glory left the temple because these people were so wicked, that it went to the edge of the temple gate, and then it went to the edge of the city gate, and it tarried. And it's like saying, I don't know if I should leave or not. I don't want to leave. But then it went on up to the Mount of Olives, and there it stood for a moment. And then it vanished. That's the presence, manifest presence of God. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended, guess what? It was from this very point that He went to heaven. Guess what it also says? It says when He's returning, He's going to set His foot down at the Mount of Olives and it's going to split. Very significant that the king shows up, he's standing on the Mount of Olives, he's ready to enter the city. These people knew the significance of many of the things you and I have as a little bit of a, maybe a memory from reading in the past, or not at all, but they knew. These guys got it. They got their minds around it. They began to throw things out in front of them. They began to rejoice. And the Bible says in verse 34, when he said that the Lord had need of him, I'm sorry, we want to go down a little bit further. Verse 37, it says, and when he was come nigh, even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, look at this, for all the mighty works they had seen. Now, who is praising him? The multitude. That is, the commoners. Now, folks, the problem in America today is that we don't think of ourselves as commoners any longer. We think of ourselves as kings. We do. We think we got it going on, and we deserve this, and we deserve that. We're entitled. And who do they think they are? I mean, people can't even pull out in front of us a little bit close, but that we're having an amnesia attack and can't remember the last time we did it. That guy needs to be shot. We laugh because we live in that neighborhood, don't we? What is he doing? You can be having a nice, pleasant conversation with your loved one in the next seat, and somebody will not go at the green light when he should. And we can't function. We're just twitching. Honey, I can't hear you. Isn't it true? We live in that, we think we got, we're not commoners anymore. Listen, commoners understand the gospel. I had a man tell me the other day, he says, there is no middle class anymore. I didn't ask him because he's somebody I care about deeply, but I just wanted, it was right on the tip of my tongue, I wanted to say, what are you? And I know that he would not have said he was upper class. This is a person who has a yacht and a house in the Keys. But there's no middle class anymore. You see, my point is that we have a situation in the world. We think we deserve everything, and everybody ought to just move out of the way. We need a button that says Dave on it. You know, go through, get a button, everything turns green. Parking place, you know, this is where we live. Now, what these people were shouting because they saw. Listen, they could see. They could see the mighty works they'd done. They saw that he made a man with no fingers grow fingers. They saw the widow mother Cain from Nain, whose son was being carried in a box, go by. They were there when he reached up and touched the edge of that box, and that boy who was once dead now rose up, and the funeral was over. They saw him feed 5,000 and really kind of chased him for it. He says, you don't come to me because you want to hear what I have to say. You just wanted to see the miracles. See, they were praising him for a reason. It was because of the miracles. Now, the miracles were not just miracles. They were signs, and they were signs that Jesus wanted to use, as it were, to point to something. You know, a sign points to something. It does. If you got a sign that says, don't park here, I know you look the other way and park there anyway. Whatever. If you see a sign that says 60 miles an hour, it may not mean much to you, but if you're caught suddenly, oh yeah, the sign. Right? You thought it was Route 81, so that got them confused, right? Yeah, I know. So you're reading the wrong sign. But there's signs in the meantime. And he says, you know, these are signs. But you know what he said also? He says, a wicked and a perverse generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and on the third day he will rise again. Now, I've got these things. I was pulling up a YouTube thing from, actually it was news, and it was on CNN, and they had interviewed, actually Fox News, and they had interviewed two people. One guy had gone to hell, and one guy had gone to heaven. In fact, a big church in our area had a big thing about a guy, John Piper, who I guess went to heaven for a while, and you know, the first thing that came to my mind is the Bible tells me something. It says, even if one rose from the dead, they won't believe. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know, nobody's going to go to hell because there was an opportunity for them to be saved. It's because they walked right past it and right over it. They didn't look at the signs. And the signs are everywhere. This is the year 2008. A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. We base our calendar on him. Every time you write the date, you're remembering Jesus walked on this earth. And every time you go to Christmas and give gifts, and every time you look at each other and say, what's this all about again? You remember the babe. You may want to push him to the back, but he's there because he's waiting for you to come to him. This your day. This morning. This is your day. The Bible says that when he was come nigh in verse 37, they began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And this is what they said in verse 38, blessed be the King. You know what that means? That means they got it. They said, blessed be the King, because they remembered Zechariah had said, your King, O daughter of Zion, is coming seated upon a colt. They got it. And yet they were going to miss it. It was their day. And the Bible says that they began to rejoice. Blessed, verse 38, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know what they did? They got it so far as to say peace in heaven. The word peace in the Greek is eirene. It's a Greek word that literally means to join. You see, peace is when two people get joined. And when they saw Jesus on the colt coming into town, they saw, man, the Romans are done, man. We got our King, and our King will make everything right. And he would. Just not the way they thought. You see, everybody wanted a political rightness. And he wanted a spiritual rightness. Everybody wanted to be on top, on his coattails. But nobody wanted to be down washing feet, being servants. Nobody wanted to be a witness. They all wanted to be worshipped. You see, you and I are like that. We can relate to these people. Yeah, show me a sign that I'm good. He says no sign will be given. He actually calls the looking for a sign from the Pharisees. He talks to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven he was talking about was the fact that they were looking for a sign. You know, people want to go around looking for a sign. The sign is Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day. And as we come up on Easter Sunday, don't forget, Good Friday is only good because he died for us. It's not good in the sense of its beauty, its intrigue. I mean, if you watch The Passion of the Christ, I want you to know it's a good movie as far as it goes, but it misses the whole point because he rose from the dead. That's the point. He died for our sins. It wasn't about him suffering. It was about him dying for our sins, and he paid it all, and he said it's paid in full, and we can be saved because he died for us. But here's the point I want to bring out for you this morning is that when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And when you look at Good Friday, the clouds that day poured in to the point where it became dark as pitch. An earthquake occurred, and everybody fled from the Mount Golgotha. And under the clouds and under the darkness, God the Father poured out the wrath of all of his wrath upon our sin, on his Son. He concentrated his wrath right there, and your sins were paid. That's what makes it good. When we sing beautiful, Lord, you are beautiful. You know, oh Lord, you are beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. There's songs we talk about him being beautiful. The Bible says he has no form nor comeliness that we should desire. Beauty, that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, Isaiah 53, but the fact is he is beautiful in who he was. He is beautiful in what he did. He is beautiful in what he has accomplished for you and me. And when you look at him, you don't see the scars from the nails in his brow or the thorns in his brow. You see the eyes that have tears that say, I love you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to do what's necessary to get you out of that mess you're in. And then he becomes beautiful. The fairest of 10,000. So we see, as it were, this preparation. We see that procession as he comes in, and everybody's shouting, and they actually say, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, which literally means save now. Now that's shown to us in another